The scripture reading is taken from Psalms 144, verse 1 to 15. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my rock and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer. My shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues the people under me. O Lord, what are human beings that you regard them, or mortals that you think of them? They are like a breath. Their days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Make the lightning flash and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Set me free and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hand of aliens whose mouths speak lies and whose right hands are false. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp, I will play to you. The one who gives victory to kings, who rescues his servant David, rescue me from the cruel sword, and deliver me from the hand of aliens, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hands are false. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars, cut for the building of a palace. May our barns be filled with produce of every kind. May our sheep increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. And may our cattle be heavy with young. May there be no breach in the walls, no exile, and no cry of distress in our streets. Happy are the people to whom such blessings fall. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. There ends the reading.
Thank you, Leslie, for reading for us. Thanks again to Gwendolyn for singing. So today, we've been, over the last number of weeks, been looking at the book of Proverbs, but today we're taking a week from the Psalms to reflect on the theme of thanksgiving. So God is our help in our time of need. So I mentioned earlier that this Psalm, Psalm 144 that Leslie just read, is very closely related to Psalm 18. And it's interesting because, for example, Psalm 18, there's this Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, right? LXX, that's the short form for it. But anyway, the LXX with Psalm 144 also has a subtitle called Against Goliath. So if you look at the top of Psalm 18, it has a similar sort of statement. And now here's Psalm 144 against Goliath. So why is that important? I just think it's interesting because David, when he wrote that, was mindful of his experience with Goliath. You remember that, right? He's just a young boy. And you have the Philistine army. I was actually in the very field in Israel where this took place. And the Philistine army is over here, headed up by Goliath, this massive man, like he's just huge and very strong, a sword that is incredible. That's the Philistines and Goliath. And over here on this side of the valley is the valley, actually, and they're over there, and on this side of the valley is where the Israelis were, Israel. And you remember the story, Goliath goes out there and challenges all of, in a loud voice, send out your warrior to fight me, and whoever wins, that will be the winner, and we'll take the land, or you'll take our land, or whatever. You'll win the battle. That's what he wants to do, because he's massive. He figures there's nobody in Israel who can beat me. So it'd be like, I don't know, some great boxing match, or you know, what's this sport when everybody's kicking and everything else? UFC? Okay, there we go. All right. You know what I mean. All right. So this is the new version of that, right? So David hears that, and he's saying, because no one's stepping forth, and he's just shocked. He's just a young lad. And he's looking around. He's looking even at his brothers, and his brothers are all bigger than him. And he's thinking, well, guys, go out there. This is your chance. We got to fight and represent the Lord here and beat Goliath. But no one does it. So then he volunteers to do it. And he goes to Saul, and Saul, you know, like, I don't know, Saul is desperate. He doesn't know what to do. So he says, well, at least wear my armor and go with that. And then he puts on the armor, and the armor is so clunky that he can hardly move around. So David says, well, that won't work. So you know the story. He picks up some stones, goes out with his slingshot, and on the first shot, takes Goliath down against Goliath. So this psalm represented the heart of David, because he went on later for many years, actually, on the run from Saul, who now has become his enemy, King Saul, and chasing him, trying to kill him, because he's threatened by this young person who will become king. So it's against Goliath, the psalmist writes, Psalm 18, Psalm 144. But in our own way, we also face our Goliaths, whoever that might be. We face challenges. And it may not be in a person. Could be in an institution. Think of what's going on in the States right now, right? If you're out of work and you were in the, you know, you were in the administration in Washington. Washington, the city of Washington is not that far away from us. And you've had a good job for many years, and now all of a sudden you're out of work, and maybe you're not even going to be taken care of. So if you're a believer in that situation, you might be thinking, well, that's my Goliath. This whole thing, I'm up against it here. But we have it in our own ways here. So that may be your situation or not. There may be something in your life that you would deem a Goliath, or resistance, challenge, conflict. So in that sense, in any level, it resonates with this psalm. David facing his Goliath, you and I perhaps facing our own. So the psalmist writes this psalm, and it divides into three easy units, and the first unit is 1-4. And we see here that Yahweh, and the word there is Lord. It's not God, it's Lord. So our Lord is described with six characteristics. You see that in verses 1 and 2. Writes, I will extol my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Not the wrong one, Psalm 145. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, and so on. Anyway, there are six titles. You are my rock. We've already alluded to that one. You are my Canadian shield. You are my security. You are my refuge. God, you are my rock. Secondly, and this is interesting, in verse 2, I've got down here my goodness or steadfast love. In the NRSV, it actually repeats the word rock again, my rock, my fortress. But if you're reading the NIV, it's my loving God. You'll notice the text is different. And if some of our other references, it's goodness, my goodness. The interesting thing point there is where the NRSV has rock for a second time, it's actually the word kesed, you are my steadfast love. And for whatever reason, the translators translated that second descriptor the same, rock. But if the word is kesed, you are my steadfast love, or you are my goodness. Beth was playing the song with Dave, Goodness of God. You are my goodness during the offering. So it's a very striking word, and it's not actually used very much as the descriptor of God, hence the translators went a different way. But the writer is saying, you are my rock, and then secondly, you are my steadfast love. God is your steadfast love. Yahweh is your steadfast love. Jesus is our steadfast love. He loves you all the way. Just like a mom or a dad with their child would normally love them all the way, would they not? So God is our steadfast love. Jesus is our steadfast love. So he won't let up on us, no matter what's going on. That's what the writer is saying. David had a deep, deep conviction that God loved him in that way. regardless of what else is going on. Thirdly, he's my fortress or my high tower. In Ireland, there are these round towers. Maybe you've seen one, seen, if not in reality, a picture. But during the 10th and 11th century, the Irish, the kings, would build this round tower, actually round, goes up, and then if the enemy came, they would, the king's family and so on, would get in the round tower and go up, because they were secure there. You couldn't, they wouldn't burn. They were made out of stone. They wouldn't catch on fire. And they would put provisions in there, and the king could last quite a while in this round tower. So the only way to get them, really, is that the enemy would have to commit to a siege and just kind of wait them out. Wait them out until they run out of provisions. So David is saying, you are my fortress, my high tower, my round tower. Next one, you are my stronghold or my cliff. It's actually cliff. Cities were built on cliffs in the ancient days, up high on rocks so they could see the enemy coming. And if the enemy came, they had to climb up this rocky mountain to get to them, and they were easily seen. And oftentimes with arrows and so on, they were shot at on the way up. So you are my stronghold, my cliff. These are names that David is saying, God is like that for me. Next one, he is my deliverer or my escape. David knew God's provision in terms of escape. There was one time, in the, if you read through Samuel's, that David is fleeing from Saul, and he's literally on one side of the hill, and Saul is on the other with his enemy, with his armies. He is about to be caught just on the moment, coming up together at the top of the hill. David would have been caught. And just at that moment, Saul receives a message that the Philistines are attacking somewhere else, so he draws back and he takes them off. Just at the moment when they would have got David. God is providing his escape. You are my escape, David says. And then the next verse, you are my shield, which is God's care. So these are all references of how God was taking care of David, but also how God takes care of us. So, you know, you could take time and look at those six descriptors and decide which one really applies to you. Where in your life has God provided for you in some deep way like that? Or how might he do that in the future? That's the idea. So they're all in the first person here. It's my language. You are my help. You are my deliverer. And it's striking to me because this psalm was first written back in Psalm 18, early in David's story. But then later, as an older person, as a mature adult, he now writes Psalm 144. It's the same, essentially the same prayer, but it's two different contexts. One was as a young guy, and the next one is now over his life as an older person, mature person. So the point is that we can also take the Psalms and pray them over our own lives. We can do the very same thing that David did. We can take Psalm 18, we can take Psalm 144, and now pray it over my situation. If you're in university, over your time now in university. You know, we got a variety of students, including my granddaughter, who in the fall, next fall, will be going off to university. Do you remember those days, perhaps? That's a big change. Big change. You go from high school now to a university, and if you go out of town, it's a whole new reality. It's like brand new. Everything's new. So God, how will you help me and be with me in this new dynamic? Or you maybe changing jobs. How will you be with me in this new job or gig? You move and you're on a new street. How will you be with me in this new neighborhood? All of these things are challenges. They're bigger than we, that when we talk about them, they don't sound so big. But in our reality, in the moment, they're big. Families change. In this new reality, how is God with me or with you in those times? That's what David is doing here when he re-prays that prayer over his life. You and I are invited to do the same. Verses 1 and 2. And then verses 3 and 4, there's a contrast between how great God is and how small we are in comparison. And David wants his readers and hearers to know this, that God is God, creator of the entire universe. And no matter how big or important we think we are, a king over a country, president, prime minister, an important person in the power years of their life, and they just think they're the greatest thing going, in comparison to God, not. That's what he's saying. So we hear verses 3 and 4. Why David goes this way right away. O Lord, what are human beings that you regard them, or mortals that you think of them? They are like a breath. Their days are like a passing shadow. Verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, beings, or 3a, that you regard them, that you care for them. That's the first part. What are human beings that you care for them? That God cares for you. God knows your name. He knows your story, and he actually cares for you. Cares for me. 8 billion people on the planet, and God cares for each one. He cares. And then secondly, we note that he thinks of us, or counts us, literally. God cares and God counts. So we go back. One talks about our insignificance. Second one talks about the transitory nature of our lives. God on your side, God on my side. This God who we just described, six characteristics, he is on our side. He is on your side. He's there for you, there for me, wherever we're at. I was down east back in the end of the summer and I visited my brother. I haven't spent good time with my brother for a number of years. Lives in Nova Scotia. And one of our conversations, Earl was asking me, well, what do you think of what's your take on end times? And he's not really thinking of an eschatological argument. That's not his point. His point is, what do you think's awaiting us, brother? Because we're both getting older. So what do you think it's about, man? What happens when we die? God cares. God thinks. He's there for you. He's there for me. We want to know that, don't we? We want to know that he is there. He's with us. He created us. He will be with us on this side, that side. And that's where David's going. God on our side for you, for me. So that's the first part. God is our helper, truly our helper. Sometimes, you know, we're in situations and we pray and we don't really hear anything, right? It sounds like our prayers are just bouncing back to us. Silence might be what we hear. But in the midst of silence, we're reminded that God is there for us. Keep looking to him. Keep trusting in him, whatever the situation. We looked at that. Secondly, God our rescuer. So here it changes to a prayer of intercession. God, he looks up to heaven. God, I'm praying for you now. Rescue us. Rescue me again, even as you've done in the past. And here all the verbs come to us in the imperative. Verses 5, 6, 7. God, come down. Touch the mountains. Make the lightning flash. Send your arrows. Stretch out your hand. Set me free. These are all imperatives. God, do this. Come on down. Help me and help us as we face this resistance with the Philistines. So it's what we call a theophany. It's a picture of God coming down to us. And in the scriptures, there's a variety of them. The writers will personify God as coming down as a warrior on our behalf. God coming down. A theophany. God coming down. Soon we'll be reaching Advent. We're not too far away from Advent. We're not too far away from the story of the Incarnation, last Sunday of November. God come down. Advent is about God coming down in Jesus. Jesus comes down to us, right? Jesus comes down to us. Come on down to us, God. Jesus does that for us in the incarnation story, and we'll pick that up through the month of December for sure. But notice, we'll go back, come on down in verses 9 and 10, and then it says, I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, the one who gives victory to kings, who rescues his servant David. I will sing a new song. So God likes our new songs. He likes to hear the old songs, but there is a bunch of statements where he says, I want to hear a new song. Let some new songwriters write their songs. So we did the Jane Huber song, right? That's a new hymn for most people. It was her expression as a poet, as a songwriter, a new song, a new statement, a new prayer, a new poem, any of those kinds of offerings that we give to God. May I sing a new song to you, recognizing that you come down and rescue me. You are my rescuer. You are the God who saves me. That's where that's going. You are the one who rescues us out of the waters. I like this. Verse 7, stretch out your hand from on high, set me free and rescue me from the mighty waters. I note here that Moses was saved from the waters, right, of the Nile. His mom put him in a little boat. He's floating down. Can you imagine that? You wouldn't know what you're doing. You're a little infant. You're just floating down. Oh, this looks very nice. Until you flip over, and then you can't breathe, and then you're done as an infant. Pharaoh's daughter comes, finds him, pulls him out, the water, the mighty waters. I was diving in the Philippines with Rob, actually. We were there. And on one section of the dive, we went out to a place where there was a lot of current, and it was because it was a full tide, and there was a full moon, and so the currents were very high. And the guy that I was diving with at that moment was the dive master, and the two of us got caught up in a downward draft, like a rip tide, but going down. And all of a sudden, we're diving, and then all of a sudden, we're just going like that, round and round and round, and there's nothing you could do. You're just going down. Thankfully, God provided a bottom, a firm foundation at the bottom. And at about 100 feet, we hit the bottom, the sand. And we're on our knees, and we're looking at one another. And I had a mask that was filling up, and about half my mask was filled full of water, and I was looking at him through the water, and we're saying to each other, are we all right? And then, yeah, okay, we're okay, and then off we went. But I think of that because it was like the many, many waters. If there had been no bottom there, we would have gone down 500 feet, 600 feet, 1,000 feet, who knows how far we would have gone. That would have been the end of the story. Luckily, God drew us out of the many waters. When I read that, I thought of that little story. God rescuing you, rescuing me in those situations. God comes down to us in the incarnation. So may we have fresh enthusiasm in this Thanksgiving Sunday, after the end of point two here, that God is there for us, God is there for you, He is there for me. God is our rescuer. God is our helper, He is our rescuer. And then thirdly, God is our peace. And here the writer goes from first person to third person. He now talks about them, our children. May they be blessed. So notice verse 12 here. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the building of a palace. May our children be blessed. I have a note here. May a new generation rise up to know you, O God. All of us believers have to be replaced. Every generation, we have to be replaced. We're all going to pass to the other side. All the people who call themselves Christians will be gone. Whatever number of years out, they will be gone. So we need a new generation of believers to rise up. Right across the country, across the world. New sons, new daughters. People rising up, expressing their faith. That's our prayer. That's what we want. And we can be replaced by others who go forward in faith. May our sons be planted like trees that take root and really grow up strong. May our daughters be like pillars that hold up a temple. It's interesting here, I have a picture from the Acropolis. And the Acropolis is a great temple in Athens. An amazing piece. A number of you have probably been there. But there's a famous porch in the Acropolis. And then the pillars are all maidens or goddesses, whatever they wanted to be called. But they're all young women, just like our statement, the daughters, holding up the temple. And when the writer here is thinking of our daughters being cut like pillars, this is kind of the imagery that was going on in the same time span. So the writer, David, is thinking of something like that. But here we have a picture of it. So may our strong sons be strong, may our daughters be strong in these ways, that's what the writer's saying. May we know blessing, may we know prosperity, David writes. May there be no breach in the wall. If you read through the book of Nehemiah, you remember all the walls of the city of Jerusalem had fallen down, and there were holes in the wall all over the place, so the city was not secure. So Nehemiah's task was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that there would be no breach in the wall. But metaphorically, again, we can think of breaches in our own lives. Where do we allow something somewhere where the enemy can get in? Where might there be a breach? And it's our job to fill up those breaches. But then ultimately, where does it go? Finally, the greatest blessing is to know God. We see how it ends in verse 15. Verse 14, may there be no breach in the walls, no exile, and no cry of distress in our streets. And then verse 15, happy are the people to whom such blessings fall. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. That's how it ends. Happy are the people who know God, who love God, who are in a relationship with God. Everything else might fail, but happy are we when we know that truth. So in your life, in my life right now, there may be areas where we have need. For whatever. It could be illness. Illness in your own life or illness in family's life somewhere. Challenges. So in the midst of all that, can I know a thankful heart because I'm in a relationship with this God who is there for us? Habakkuk puts it this way. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, note, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will exalt in the God of my salvation. That's Habakkuk's prayer. That's how he ends his book. Israel's going through hard times, but he's saying finally, in spite of all that, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will exult in the God of my salvation. And I would suggest that that takes a fairly mature faith to be able to say that. In the midst of all the disasters that can come in your life or my life, can we still have a sense of trust that God is there for you, He is there for me, and I will look to Him no matter what happens? That's where David ends, that we might be in relationship with him. So can we live thankfully? Final slide. Can we trust in God? And not only that, find joy in Jesus in this season of Thanksgiving. Can I find joy in him? Joy in God. Joy in what God has done for me, and ultimately that happens for you and me in Jesus. Jesus is the face of God. God is revealed best in Jesus Christ. So as we look to him, Jesus who came down in the incarnation, gives himself for you and for me. That's the face of God. The characteristics of God, the love of God for you, for me. Find joy in that reality, so David writes. So that may that be for us. May that be for you this Thanksgiving weekend. I don't know, you got a turkey dinner out there somewhere, maybe? Some of you do, some of you may not. If not, let's find our joy. Let's find our joy. Get together with people that you can enjoy stories of faith with. Live together. In Jesus' name, amen.